Hi, and welcome to Late Night with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally, dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation yourself. You can give us a call. Our telephone lines are open. You can call us toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, why don't you give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. Let's go ahead and open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Just pray that you would bless the program, help us to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody and point somebody to Christ through the things we talk about this evening, and just use us for your glory. We just thank you again for the opportunity. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you tonight, and driving up here tonight. Oh, it was nice and clear out tonight. We had an absolutely gorgeous day here today. But I left my house. It's clear. When it's clear this time of year, the sun goes down, the temperature goes down. And when you live at the bottom of a hill in a little valley like I do, the temperature gets cold. It was 36 degrees when I left my house to come up here tonight. And so I got up here to the radio station. It's up on top of a hill. And I think it's a good bit warmer up here at the radio station. I don't know what it is up here. But a nice, crisp, clear night. I was watching. I don't know if anybody saw the partial solar eclipse this past Thursday. I did not see it in person, but I did see the coverage of it on the local news last night, and they were showing some people that were up. I think they were at Edgewater Park in the Cleveland, Ohio area, and they had a telescope set up, and they were reflecting onto a little screen the pictures of the sun during the partial eclipse. And there were some major sunspots that they've developed, and they were actually surprised to see them. They're some of the largest sunspots, I guess, since 1947 or something like that was the last time, sometime in the 40s. And as a result, there's also, I guess, a major ongoing solar flare as a result of that. So if we're a little staticky tonight, it could be because of results of that. Some people have had some difficulties with cell phone reception and things like that. But if you have problems listening to us on the air tonight because of some of these solar flares and things, you can always go online depending on where you're listening. If you're listening in Florida, you can go online to, I was trying to find the web, there it is, letstalkfaith.com. That's the website for AM, or Faith Talk Radio, AM 570 and 910 WTBN in Tampa. Or you can go to whkwradio.com. That's whkwradio.com, and that's for our home station here, AM 1220, the Word, here in Independence, Ohio. We're just south of Cleveland. And if you have trouble with that, you can always visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. There's a link there that takes you to the website where you can hear the program online. So I'll let you know that. I started to say that. I was hoping driving up here might see some of the Aurora Borealis. They said that with the sunspot activity and solar flares, that it actually may be visible fairly far south, actually as far south potentially as the Ohio River. And so that's the southern part of Ohio. I'm sitting here just a few miles south of Lake Erie in the northern part of the state. So surely I might have a chance. Maybe going home, we'll get to see something. But if you're in an area where you get to see it, if you're listening in Canada, I know we have some people that listen on the northern side of Lake Erie up in Canada. And if you're up there, I'm sure you're in a proper position to be able to see it if you've got a clear sky. So if you get a chance, go out and take a look. And really kind of interesting when you look at it. And so let's see. I'm going to get into our program here tonight. Again, as I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here tonight. And as we get started here this evening, I had a question that was sent to me by email asking about the rapture. And if you're not able to get on the phone with us and you want to send us an email question, a subject you'd like to hear us address on the air, that would be great. I can try to send you an email, but I'm going to be honest. I am a person that probably checks my email at least two or three times a week. I did say two or three times a week. It takes me forever, it seems like, to look at my email, go through it, and then try to answer it. But that's why I say if you'd like me to address something on the air, feel free to do that. And if you go to livewithpastoral.com, you can find that out. Or as another option, you can go to livewithpastoral.com and click on the link to our Facebook page for the radio program. For Live with Pastor Al, you can click on our Facebook page, and that'll get you some more information. You can post comments there, or you can even post a question there, and we can go from there. I'm just new to Facebook, and so we're trying to give that a try, so we'll see what happens, and have some other things to come on there. A number of people have been visiting there and appreciate the comments. But anyway, talking about the rapture, and as asked about this, and the rapture is a situation or an event, I should say, not a situation, an event that is yet future. And I touched on it briefly on our Friday afternoon program that's here on AM 1220 every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2. And I started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I pointed out the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. You're not going to find it. If you've got a concordance and you look up the word rapture, you're most likely not going to find it. So where do we get the word rapture from? It comes from a phrase in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 17 where it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And the idea with this is a sudden catching away, literally snatched up to be with the Lord, and the implication being quickly. And the idea that this phrase, in I'm not sure exactly the Greek phrase, but was translated into Latin, they used the word for caught up was rapiro, I believe, or something to that effect. And rapiro, we find that is the root word for a number of words that we have in the English language. Most notably is rapid, and also there's a type of lightweight sword that's designed to be manipulated quickly, and it's called a rapier, and so that you can move it around quickly. And then we also have the word in the English language enraptured. And if you're caught up in, let's say, some music, you're listening to a concert and you're really caught up in the music, you're enraptured, E-N-R-A-P, enraptured. And that's to be caught up in the music. And that's where we get the thing, because rapture, somebody who is in rapture, they're in rapture, a state of rapture, I guess you could say. They're caught up. That's what I'm trying to say here. And that's where we get the word from, rapture. And that gives us the word. So don't fret that it's the word itself is not in the Bible. the phrase, we should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, is in the Bible. And we will look at a few more passages dealing with this concept of the rapture here in a few minutes. But of course, this program is caller driven, and we have a couple of phone calls coming in already. So we're going to set our rapture discussion aside for a few moments, and we'll give precedence to our phone calls here tonight. If you want to get on the air, you can call us toll-free, 888-677-9673. And we've got Fran on the line. And Fran, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Okay, thank you. I'm calling in. A person told me today about something that the RDIF chip, you know, for the soldiers already taken that. Because I have relatives in the military, and
Which chips are these?
They're going RDIF.
Oh, okay. It's kind of like the things that they put in merchandise in stores to you know, like if you go out the door without it being running through that little thing that they run it through to to like a degaussing device, then it you go through the store and the bell, the alarm goes off. When I was in the Air Force back in the 1980s, they were talking about inserting a little thing about the size of a grain of rice. Now, keep in mind, this is back in the 1980s.
Right.
And what this would be in that particular case was a little chip about the size, like I said, the size of a grain of rice, much like what they inject under the skin of pets today. You can have your pet chipped, and then if your pet runs away, the veterinarian or the animal control officer, whatever, runs a little scanner over it, and it reads an identification number off from that chip, and then they can look that up in a database, and they can find out who the animal belongs to. And it was the same thing that they were proposing for the military, putting this little chip under your skin, and then if you were injured on the battlefield, the medics could come up, they would run a scanner over where the chip was implanted, and it would give its identification number. They would look it up in their database, and they would find out if you were allergic to penicillin, if you had your tonsils out or not, if you'd ever had, it had your medical history, so that they could better treat you. And in theory, you know, the idea was a sound idea, you know, better care for the soldiers.
Right.
You don't want to give somebody on the battlefield that's allergic to penicillin a shot of penicillin.
Right.
You don't want to treat somebody for appendicitis only to find out later their appendix has been removed, things of that nature. And I know with the technology today, these chips that they're talking about, if they're putting them in, probably the rationale is much the same. But the worry becomes, of course, you know, everybody thinks about the mark of the Antichrist in Revelation, the number 666 and all of that. And they worry that that might be the mark or getting people ready to take the mark.
Right.
And I am not too terribly worried about it in terms of the mark standpoint. But the problem that I would have with it is if it tracks you, and they have that capability, just like I'm wearing a pair of shoes right now that when I bought them, they said we have to deactivate the little radio chip that's in there because if you go through the store, it'll trigger the alarms. And if you're wearing those shoes and you come through here a year from now, it'll trigger the alarms. And you don't want to trigger the alarms every time you go through the store. So in other words, it's picking up that there's something in my shoe. And if you got scanners everywhere and you can pick this stuff up, you can track somebody everywhere they go. Of course, most people don't need to worry about that. I'm sitting here with a telephone, a cell phone hooked to my belt right now. The phone company knows exactly where I'm at right at this moment. And I'll guarantee the government, if they wanted to know where I'm at this moment, they could get those records and they would know exactly where I'm at. If I get into the car and instead of driving home, I decide to go somewhere else, the telephone company tracks my every move. That way, if somebody calls me on my cell phone number, the phone company knows where to ring my phone at. You know, they know where I'm at any given moment. I'm being tracked everywhere I go. If you're driving around tonight in a car that's got an OnStar system or something comparable to that, or a cell phone technology in your car, guess what? They're tracking you everywhere you go. Some insurance companies are putting these things to save money on your insurance rates. And it tracks how your driving goes, how fast you go, and how fast you stop, and they're tracking you everywhere you go. And so what they're chipping the talking about chipping the soldiers and such with, you know, on the one hand has a good purpose, but on the other hand it adds to the ability to track you wherever you go, whatever you do. And so from the privacy standpoint, I'm not thrilled with it, but I'm assured that it's not the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13, because that mark occurs at the midpoint of the tribulation period, which we've not come to yet. If I get to talking about the rapture some more, I believe the rapture will take place prior to the tribulation, and there's a variety of reasons for that. But in the midpoint of the tribulation is when the mark of the Antichrist or mark of the beast is instituted, and Revelation chapter 14 makes it very clear that the people who receive the mark of the beast will do so because they are getting it partly as a symbol that they worship him as God, and they believe that he is God. And so I rather think that the mark of the beast will probably be something more noticeable rather than invisible ink or something that's underneath the skin. I think there's going to be something visible. And it says in Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascend up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship, catch this, it says, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receive the mark of his name. And so there's the linking of the worship with the mark. And in verse number 9, it says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand. And so we see this linking of worshiping the Antichrist, worshiping him as God, because that's what the purpose of the image in chapter 13 is. And so people will worship him as God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 implies that he'll seat himself in the rebuilt temple and declare himself to be God. And so, you know, I don't believe our soldiers are being asked to worship anybody as God beforehand. So
it'll be a national ID card. I guess it'll be the next.
Well, and there's a lot of cries have been coming for national ID cards, and in a sense, you have one right now. It's called your Social Security card.
Right.
And then you have a state ID card, which is your driver's license, and most people have all kinds of ID cards right now. I understand the privacy issue, and it does concern me, but at the same time, I'm not as concerned as some, because I know the ultimate fulfillment of where some of these things are headed is not going to happen until during the tribulation. And I don't plan on being here, because I believe the Bible teaches that believers will not be going through the 7-year tribulation period.
Right. Well, I was just concerned for my grandson, because he's not saved, and he would go into that situation.
Well, it's the mark of the beast is something where he would have to actively worship the Antichrist is God.
Right.
And that's not happening yet. He's not, the Antichrist has not been revealed on the world scene, much less entered into the temple, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and declared himself to be God. So keep praying for him. Pray that he'll his eyes will be opened to the gospel and that he'll get saved.
Okay, well, thank you so much, sir.
Oh, thank you for the call. I appreciate that, Fran. And I appreciate the call tonight. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. We had Fran in Cleveland, and now we're going south to Chuck in Florida. So, Chuck, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, well, thanks for taking my call.
Hey, glad you called.
Well, I got on my mind something that's been bugging me for last several years, and I've really noticed that over the past, 20, 30, 40 years or so, but this whole business with all of these gays is getting accelerated.
Yes, it is.
It's a whole gay agenda, it's gay and bi and lesbian, and all this stuff is being like programmed in now to even the young kids in school of, you know, oh, it's okay to come from a family where you have two dads or you have two moms and all this. And my big question for everybody is what the heck is happening to just the moral values of just people in general? Because, you know, it's been evident to me ever since the get-go, ever since they started this nonsense, that it's wrong. It's just fundamentally wrong. And people that don't get that have got a problem, that they don't understand that it's wrong. And I'm concerned because are people really getting that stupid that they don't understand the difference between right and wrong anymore?
I think part of that is that we as a nation and as a culture, we've drifted so far from God and His Word that morally we're becoming stupid. Are you still there, Chuck?
Yes.
I was just saying morally we're becoming just what you said, stupid.
But it's like I was raised in, and I went to public school and that, and they just kind of instilled in us the general knowledge. I mean, they never had to come right out and say it, but they just instilled in us the knowledge all through my growing up in the early and mid-60s and into the 70s that sort of stuff is just fundamentally wrong.
Well,
I don't understand how people are not getting that anymore and how they can start passing laws to say that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. I mean, how stupid are people getting that they don't understand that anymore?
Right. Well, again, as I said, we've drifted so much from the Bible. I mean, the Bible clearly condemns that, but it's also prophetic, I think. It's a fulfillment of Scripture in the sense that Jesus in Luke chapter 17, He was talking about what it would be like before He returns, before the day of the Lord. And it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 20 through 29 here, I believe, or thereabouts, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. And remember, in the days of Noah, they had rejected God and God's commandments. It says they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all.
Well, then right, says, because when people start having morals that are this lousy,
mm-hmm.
I think that kind of irritates God, and I think God
yeah.
is kind of ticked off. And I think right now God's probably thinking about what's going on down there, and maybe we ought to have another flood or something.
Well, and thankfully He promised that there would be no other flood, but you're right in the sense because in the days of Noah, the Bible said that God looked at the world and He saw that man, let's see here, Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And God and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And so fortunately, Noah, as the Bible says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God made a way of escape from the coming judgment. And so we can see it's like the days of Noah. And then back in Luke 17 again, after talking about the days of Noah, Jesus said this in verse 28. He said, likewise also it is as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planned, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so we see two things in that. Like we talked about in Noah's day, the wickedness of man great in the earth, and the every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of men is only evil continually.
Don't we kind of see that too?
Yeah. And then with Lot.
We've got school kids
yeah.
coming to school with guns and doing stuff that would have never been even heard of or thought of back when I was in school. Who would come to school with a gun?
Well, you know, it's not so much the coming to school with a gun, because in the 1950s or even the early 60s, somebody might have brought a BB gun, for instance, to show and tell in grade school, and people wouldn't have thought anything of it so much. And I can remember in grade school bringing cap guns and playing with cap guns on the playground at school. I kept the cap gun in my book bag. And everybody knew you had a cap gun, and you played with them. But see, the problem is, like this case...
A cap gun and starting and using real guns.
Yeah, well, see, I was going to say, the problem is out in Washington, for instance, what was it, Seattle, where they had that shooting the other day?
Right.
This kid comes into school because his girlfriend had broken up with him or cheated on him, whatever it was. He'd been going out with this girl for a couple of years. And so rather than... let me back up a minute. How many young men going to school have never had a girlfriend break up with them or go out with somebody else and get them upset? I mean, that's a part of growing up.
It happens to everybody.
Yeah, and in the past, people didn't bring a gun to school and then shoot all their friends.
Well, that's
and that's
point.
What this
point
kid
is.
Did. There's a breakdown in morality, and coming up on the break here, but I wanted to touch on Lot real quick, too. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Sexual immorality, especially of the homosexual nature. And we see that today, the rise in homosexuality today. And we see all these things taking place. And Jesus said that's what it would be like before the Lord returns.
Isn't that one of the signs, though, that things are kind of following according to prophecy?
Yeah, that's what I mean. It's prophetic. These things are, that's what Jesus said. These are signs, things that would be characteristic of the times up until the Lord comes back. And we live in that day today. We live in the Romans chapter 1 day where not only did they entertain this type of stuff, but they loved to have it so. Hey, I appreciate the call. We're coming up on our break right now, and we'll be back another half hour. Thanks for the call.
Thanks for your comment.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website,
at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Our telephone lines are open. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here this evening. And I also wanted to mention, in addition to being the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, you'll hear more information about that again at the close of the program. Excuse me, a little tickle in my throat there this evening. We're also brought to you tonight by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. And you can find East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. And if you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. I get the tickle again here. Excuse me a minute. I'm going to have a drink of water here. All right, not the normal thing I do on the air, but when something like that happens, you just got to do something. Get back to this. Talking about East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, and you're thinking, well, I'm in Virginia, or I'm in Florida, I'm in Canada. I'm not coming to Cleveland to eat pizza, but you know what? I'd like to sell pizza. I'd like to open a pizza shop or add pizza to my line at a restaurant I already have. If you contact East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. That's 216-341-9100. Ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less, or add pizza to a business that you already have. He'd be glad to help you out. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio at 216-341-9100. Well, we're getting back to our program here this evening. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'll be on till midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We've got Jeremiah, who's been patiently waiting. Jeremiah, welcome to the program this evening.
Yeah, there's a lot of interesting things in the Bible.
Oh, yes.
I noticed. I'm looking at the Bible right now.
I am, too.
A lot of interesting things. I'd like to talk about the baptism of Jesus.
All right.
Was he baptized in a river?
Yes, the River Jordan. In fact, let me just thumb through here. Let's take a look in Luke chapter 1. I just happen to be in the Gospel of Luke, so let's see what Luke chapter 1 has to say about this.
I'm looking at Luke chapter 3.
Yeah, that's right, Luke chapter 3. That'd be better. I started in Luke 1, and moving forward, here we are. John the Baptist is preaching out by the River Jordan, and Jesus comes up to him, and let's see, as John's preaching, let's jump in here in verse number 21, I believe. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And, excuse me, we see there in that passage that John, who is actually Jesus' cousin, John's mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary were cousins, and so Jesus and John were cousins, and John was used as the forerunner to pave the way for Jesus Christ in his ministry. So he started his ministry first, and he was called the Baptist. not because he attended a Baptist church. There were no Baptist churches in that day. And I know a lot, and I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist out of conviction. I believe that's the closest position to biblical Christianity and New Testament Christianity. But even though some Baptists will say, Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist. John was not a member of a Baptist church. In fact, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. His ministry was to finish really the Old Testament and pave the way for Jesus to come to introduce the New Testament. And he was called the Baptist because of what he did. I would be called Al the Baptist because of what I believe and what I teach. But John was called the Baptist because what he did is when people professed their faith in God and confessed their sin, he lowered them into the waters of the River Jordan. He immersed them. That's what the word meant. The word did not mean sprinkle. The word did not mean pour. It meant to dip in the water, to overwhelm with the water, and to bring them up out of the water. That's what the Greek word that's used there means and the variations on that. And they transliterated that into English, and people say, well, that was a compromise on the part of the King James translators to just transliterate it from baptizo into Baptist or baptize. And that isn't really the case, because the word Baptist and baptize had been in use prior to 1611. And that word had been already used as an English word that was transliterated from the Greek to describe the process of baptizing, lowering somebody under the water and bringing them up out of the water. And of course, that pictures, as the Bible says, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When Jesus died, he was buried completely in the tomb. They didn't put a little dirt on his forehead and say he was buried. They didn't dip his toe in the water and say he was, or in the dirt and say he was buried. They sealed him in the tomb. He was completely covered in the tomb, and then of course he came out of the tomb alive. And so we picture that lowering the person under the water pictures their identification with the death of Christ. Under the water symbolizes the picture of them being in the tomb, buried with Christ. And then coming up out of the water symbolizes that they are resurrected with Christ. And so it's a beautiful picture that pouring and sprinkling does not even remotely indicate. John was called the Baptist because that's what he did. He immersed people in the water and brought them up out of the water.
And that's what preachers do these days.
Well, pastors that perform scriptural baptism. And of course, there's more to scriptural baptism than merely putting somebody under the water and bringing them up out of the water, although that's a start. I know a lot of people have had water poured on their forehead when they were a child or even as an adult or sprinkled on them. That's not baptism. That's sprinkling. There was a different Greek word, I think it's rantizo. They were rantized, I guess, instead of baptized. And you won't find that in the scripture. All scripture baptisms were immersed. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church originally, for the first few hundred years of their existence, they immersed people under the water. And I believe the Russian Orthodox, or the Orthodox in general, Greek Orthodox and all of them, one of the things that the Orthodox did when they broke from the Catholic Church is they retained the Roman Catholic Church practice of immersion. The Roman Catholic Church later on changed from immersion to sprinkling or pouring. I think they still will immerse somebody if they want it. But
I have another question.
Yeah.
Do they have soap and shampoo and stuff like that back in?
They probably would not have had shampoo, but they did have a form of soap that they used in order to clean things. And I think there's actually a reference to it in the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 2. I got two references here. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22, "For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." Which means you can clean yourself up on the outside as much as you want, but on the inside you still have your iniquity. That can only be taken away by the blood of Christ. And then in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." And fuller's soap, the fuller was the person that, in a sense, it was the equivalent of the lawn, of the dry cleaner today, you know, not so much a dry cleaner, but, you know, if you have some clothes that you want cleaned and you don't want to do it yourself, you take it to the dry cleaner and they can launder them and press them for you. Well, the fuller and the fuller soap was designed to clean your clothes and get them a little brighter, a little whiter. People were just like they are today. They want their clothes to be brighter and whiter.
How did they ever wash their clothes in the river?
Yeah, they would have gone down by the riverbank and they would have washed the clothes in the river and probably rubbed some of this soap, a kind of a homemade soap. I remember my grandmother, she used to do laundry for people, and she had some soap that she made. It was a lye soap that was kind of, it was a strong soap. It was kind of a little brown bar. And when she had stubborn stains, like in the collars and the sleeves and things like that, she would rub that soap across the stain and really rub the soap in and work it in there before washing it. And yeah, they would do that even back then. And then they'd rinse it out in the river, and then oftentimes lay it on some of the rocks to dry a little bit or hang them up in places. But they were very much concerned about that even back then.
You answered my question. Talk to you next week.
All right. It's the first I've been asked about soap in the Bible, but it's there. It's there. So that's good to look at. Appreciate the call. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. We've got John in Cleveland calling in tonight. John, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
Pretty good.
Good. You were saying that baptism meant like immersion.
Yeah, that's what the word itself means.
I've always wondered what the expression baptism with fire meant. Does that mean being immersed with fire?
Well, it would be, in a sense, like being immersed. There's a figurative usage of the word there, because obviously nobody's being immersed literally into fire, although we will use the expression, you know, baptized by fire, like you get somebody and they're new on the job and you sort of throw them out there and they're baptized by fire, meaning they're immersed into the difficulties and the problems of the job immediately without much preparation. They're just kind of thrown into it. And the Bible talks about that in Matthew chapter 3, I believe he says in verse 11, he said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's one of the places where that's used. So obviously we're not being immersed in the fire. So being baptized with fire would obviously have a figurative sense.
What would that expression mean?
The expression there in Matthew chapter 3? Well, obviously baptized with the Holy Ghost is the first part of that. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, we certainly are immersed into the Holy Ghost. The moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Ghost indwells us in our heart. We're in Him, He's in us. And that has to do with being, you know, becoming a child of God. We're immersed in Him, He's in us. So that would be that part. The fire probably I guess you could say that would have more to do with we've gone through the judgment of Christ. You know, our sins have been forgiven and all of that. But we're also into the idea of we're immersed into the ministry of Christ. And we're kind of thrown into that, immediately when you get saved, you have a very powerful enemy known as the devil, who certainly wants to destroy you. You could look at that. You could look at it also as maybe a picture of the refiner's fire. I read that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 earlier when we were talking about soap in the Bible. And let me go back to that verse again. He says, but who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And so if you put it in context with Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, we've gone through the refiner's fire, or actually, in a sense, we're going into the refiner's fire. I put it that way because when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to go through a refining process. God is going to work in you to overcome your bad habits, your sinful behavior, your thoughts, and your speech and your actions, and He's going to be working in your heart. And I'm thinking of a passage. I can't think of the reference right now in the Old Testament that talks about becoming a polished arrow. The idea with the arrow, the way they polished it, I remember when I was stationed in England with the Air Force, there was an arrow down in the British Museum of Natural History, I believe it was. And it was one of these polished arrows that's referred to in the Bible. And they would take the wood, the stick that they used for the shaft of the arrow, and they would rub it on the sides with an abrasive stone to try and knock off, you know, the bumps and things. And then they would put it into the fire to kind of dry it out and harden it. And then they would rub it some more with an abrasive stone. And then they would put it back into the fire again to kind of heat it up and dry it some more. And they did this repeatedly until the arrow would become straighter and smoother and shinier. And you would have this polished shaft for the arrow that would enable, it was hardened because of the fire. The imperfections were rubbed off. And if you looked at it under a little microscope type thing, you would see all the little tiny abrasion marks, you know, from where it had been polished. And it would strengthen the arrow. It would straighten the arrow. And it would make it a more effective arrow. And we go through a refining fire with Christ as He works in our heart. He works in our life, and he polishes us, and He puts us in the fire sometimes. We go through difficult circumstances, and we come out of it hopefully better, stronger, and improved. And over time, we go through the fire, so to speak, using the term symbolically. We go through the refiner's fire, just like the fire, they would put the gold ore into the fire and melt it down, skim off the dross, and then put it back in the fire and heat it up again and skim off more dross, and then put it back into the fire and skim off more dross and purify the gold. That's the refiner's fire. Same with the silver. In fact, silver was said to be purified when the refiner could look into the silver, the molten silver, and see his face perfectly reflected in it. And that's what God's doing in us. He's working in our hearts. He's working in our lives, trying to conform us to the image of Christ. And so I think that might be the baptism with fire there.
So it wouldn't be these different individuals that say that you only need to be dipped in water. That wouldn't be correct then.
Well, it depends on what you're talking about. When you trust Christ as your Savior, God immerses you in the Holy Spirit. God puts you in the refiner's fire.
I mean these people that say that you only need to be baptized into water.
Well, yeah, that's all, because that's what the Bible did. What happens is when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're giving an outward profession of your faith in Christ, your inward faith in Christ. Baptism does not save you or anything like that, if that's what you're getting at.
But it doesn't stop there, is what I'm saying.
Well, as far as the dipping in water, that only needs to take place one time. Because that's where you give a profession of faith in Christ. And when I baptize somebody, I don't need to baptize them again, because they've made their public profession of faith in Christ, and and I baptized them upon their profession of faith in Christ. And no, you don't have to be baptized repeatedly.
No. What I meant was the water part is only the first step, right?
Well, I guess I'm not following exactly what you're asking, because
the water part would be the first step, and then the baptism with fire would have to come after that.
No, not necessarily, because God will begin immediately working in your heart. The moment that you're saved, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That happens before you're ever baptized in the water. You receive the Holy Spirit at that time. Over in Romans, Paul said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. A lot of people get confused on that issue. They confuse being filled with the Spirit with being baptized in the Spirit. If you made a profession of faith and you were not baptized with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, whichever term you want to use, you were not saved. The moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells the new believer. So you're baptized into Christ. Then God immediately begins the refining process of a believer. And so I guess you could say the baptism with fire begins at that time, maybe not noticeably as much at first. And somewhere in the course of that time, the person will likely get baptized in water. The baptism with water is the only thing that a person would do. God does the other things.
So you're saying that the baptism with fire would come before the baptism with water, then?
It could. I mean, because some people get saved and they don't get baptized until maybe a year later, and God's not going to be silent to that newly saved person. He's not going to be inactive in their life. He's immediately going to begin the process of refining that believer. He's immediately going to begin the process of working off the rough spots in their life and strengthening them and hardening them so that they can stand up to difficulties to be a good soldier of Christ. That process is going to start immediately. It may not be so noticeable at first, but it is going to start, and God will begin refining that person. God takes care of those two things. That's God's business, and that starts... He'll take care of those two things. It's a responsibility, though, of the individual, you know, to present himself at church as a candidate for baptism. And then my responsibility as a pastor is to question him on his profession of faith and make sure that he's truly saved. And oftentimes one of the ways I can tell he's truly saved is I can see evidence of God working in his life. And then upon their profession of faith as a public testimony, that's when I lower them under the water and bring them back up under the water. And I'm glad that that's a part of baptism, because otherwise Baptist churches would have baptistries full of people that never came up out of the water. You know, that's an integral part of it. It's not just the immersion, it's the immersion.
have you ever refused somebody a water immersion?
If it was somebody that I did not think was saved, if I had reason to believe that they're not saved, I would refuse it. I've never had to do that myself.
I see. Okay.
I've heard of people that have. In fact, in the early church, oftentimes they would not baptize somebody for at least a year because they wanted to make sure they weren't making an idle profession. They also wanted to make sure that they weren't in somebody trying to sneak into their midst and try and infiltrate their group, especially when they were underground churches, you know, being persecuted by the Roman Empire and right. Living in the catacombs and stuff. So and oftentimes a lot of churches, when I trusted Christ as my Savior at a young age, about 8 or 9 years old, we attended a special class with the pastor for several months before we were baptized. And where he went over to make sure we knew what we were doing and what we believed. Hey, John, I'm out of time tonight.
Okay.
Got less than 10 seconds to go.
Okay.
And
thank
I
you.
Want to thank you for calling. Thank you for listening. God bless. And have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 888-344-2286 or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenight.maplenoel.us. That's latenight.maplenoel.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 6 p.m. Tune in every week to Late Night with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on WHKW AM, 1220 The Word, and Faith Talk 570 and 910 WTBN. Late Night Live is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.